So let's now open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be studying verses 8 to 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for this grace that you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is the grace that has saved us from the penalty of our sins, grace that has saved us from a wasted life, and it is a grace that has cost us to live a life of good works for the glory of your name. So my prayer, Father, is that you would cause us to be so amazed by this great truth about your grace this morning, may it minister to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one of his books, Philip Yancey wrote, "The world is run by ungrace." And what he meant by that is that the world at large does not understand what grace is all about. For example, in the world of sports, there is no grace. That is why we hear that common phrase, "no pain, no gain." So if you want to excel as an athlete, if you want to succeed, if you want to be a world champion, if you want to be a top athlete, you need to work hard, you need to train hard. And the same is true in the financial world. There is this saying that goes, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." Now, those two phrases teach us one simple truth. In life, you get what you earn. You get what you work for. You get what you pay for. Now, there is nothing wrong about that at all. But the problem is, many people think the same way you relate to your career, your paycheck, or your possessions is the way you relate to God. But understand this. In salvation, God never relates to us on the basis of our work ethic. He never relates to us on the basis of our moral achievement or our own goodness. But God relates to us on the basis of his grace. That is why the Bible has much to say about the grace of God. It is a word that is repeated more than 150 times in the New Testament. It is one of the most glorious subjects in the Bible. So today I want us to reflect on the grace of God and what it means to us as believers. I have entitled today's sermon, "What's So Amazing About Grace?" Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks in our study on the book of Ephesians, you know that Paul has mentioned this word grace several times already. In fact, before you read verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul has mentioned the word grace for about 6 times already. And he mentions this word grace for a total of 12 times in the entire book of Ephesians. So we ask, why does Paul keep on mentioning grace over and over again? I think it's because he wants to emphasize this basic and simple truth that apart from the grace of God, you cannot be saved. Apart from the grace of God, you cannot know God, understand God, or relate to him. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. We know these religions have many differences, but they have one common denominator. And it is that salvation is always by good works. It is never by grace. For example, the Buddhists have their so-called eightfold path. The Hindus adhere to the doctrine of karma, and the Muslims have their code of law. And what ties all these other religions together is the basic belief that in order for one to be saved or for one to be able to enter into a perfect state, one has to work for it. And that is the complete opposite of what grace is all about, because grace is getting what you do not deserve. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve to be adopted into God's family. We do not deserve forgiveness. Rather, we deserve judgment and condemnation from God because of our sins. But because He is a gracious God, He gives us the things that we do not deserve. That's why Paul says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." The basis and the ground of our salvation is always the grace of God. And here's one reason why I think God's grace is so amazing. Number one, grace saves us from trusting in our good works. Can you repeat after me? Grace saves us from trusting in our good works. Now, it's a wonderful truth to know that we don't have to work for our salvation. But why is it so many people cannot seem to accept this truth about the grace of God? I think the reason why a lot of people have a hard time accepting this truth about God's grace is because it seems like it is unfair. That's what they feel about the grace of God. We value fairness in this world, right? If someone does wrong, that person must be punished. If someone does right, that person must be rewarded. That's the way things are in this world. Now, take a guy who is a thief, for example. This guy has stolen from hardworking people, and on some occasions, he has hurt or even probably killed his victims. Now, he shrugs it off, and he's not bothered by it, and he continues his life of crime. But eventually, he is caught, he's apprehended, and he is convicted. Now, on death row, he hears that forgiveness is possible if he would put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. At first, he could not believe it. Sounds too good to be true, but eventually he does believe it. He puts his trust in Jesus to save him from eternal judgment. So this guy dies and he goes to be with God in heaven. Now, try telling that story to a religious person. Let's say a Pharisee, for example. This guy prays multiple times during the day. He fasts twice a day. He gives 10% of his income to charitable causes. He treats others fairly. He has been faithful to his wife. And he is thinking that when he does all these things, he will commend himself to God and he will receive eternal life. If you tell him that story about the thief, how do you think that religious leader or person would respond? That person would not believe you, right? Because for him, that's not fair. That cannot be right. But again, I did not make up that story. That thief was hanging right next to Jesus on the cross. When he trusted in Jesus to save him from eternal judgment, when he died, he went to heaven. And we have this assurance that that thief, that criminal, is right in the very presence of God right now in heaven. And that's what's so amazing about the grace of God. A thief like that, a criminal like that, can be saved and forgiven. So if you think about your past life and the sins that you have done and you think that those are beyond forgiveness, know this. If a thief like that, if a criminal like that could receive salvation and forgiveness, then grace is also available for you. I remember the story of John Newton. He used to be a slave trader. He was a slave trader during the 1700s, and he was selling slaves from Africa in England and in America. And he was living a very immoral and wicked lifestyle until he heard the gospel and he got saved. He trusted in Jesus, and his life was changed. He eventually became a pastor. He became the pastor of William Wilberforce, and William Wilberforce was one of the guys responsible for abolishing the slave trade in England during the 1700s. And John Newton, by the way, was the one who composed the song that we sang earlier, Amazing Grace, during the 1700s. And when he was old and advanced in years, someone asked him, "Pastor John, what is one truth that sustained you all these years?" And he said this, "This I know, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior." What a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ, dear friends. To be honest, I do not know where I would be apart from the grace of God. But I'm here, we're here, because we have a great Savior. Amen. we have a gracious and loving God. And the way God is able to accept sinners like us, the way He is able to forgive us, is really by solving the divine dilemma. For God to be able to maintain His justice and righteousness, the penalty of sin must be paid. That's why we realize, though salvation is for free, it was costly on the part of God. It was expensive on His part, because He had to send His only begotten Son to live a perfect life for us, to accomplish the legal demand of the law. God requires that we live perfect lives, and we cannot ever accomplish that. And Jesus Christ died so that He can pay for our sins. And through that death and through that single sacrifice, He is able to justify those who put their trust in Him. And all that happened, and all that was made possible because of the grace of God. Someone has rightly described grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation is free, but again, it was costly to God. So it's by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. But here's the other thing that we need to understand about our salvation. It is through faith. And the second thing I want to point out to you that's so amazing about grace is that grace supplies us with the faith to trust in Christ alone. Grace not only saves us, but it saves us by supplying us the faith to trust in Christ. Take a look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. At this point, I want us to understand the nature of saving faith. Because when you mention the word faith, you can receive a lot of differing responses from people. Faith can mean a lot of things to different people. Some have a sort of vague faith in God. They say it doesn't really matter which God you worship as long as you worship someone or something. Some think it is about positive thinking. They say all your dreams would come true if you just have faith in yourself. But those are not saving faith. And to understand saving faith, you need to grasp three things. And the first thing is knowledge. There must be knowledge. Content must be understood. And this content is found in the Scriptures. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The only way we can know the way to be saved is through the Bible. That is why we need to be careful when someone approaches us and tells us, I have this new revelation from God. And they tell you, this is the way to be saved. Well, God has already clearly revealed Himself through the Scriptures. And so this is very important for us to understand. Because some people would say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. That's like saying, it doesn't matter what medicine you take as long as you are sincere. Well, it greatly matters, right? That you take the right medicine in the right dose or you will die. So for you to be saved, you need to know certain things about God. You need to know that God is holy, that He is just, that not only is He loving, but He is also a God of wrath who will not tolerate sin. He is committed to punish sin. That's what makes God just. But the beautiful thing about our God is that He is not just, but He is also loving at the same time. He is also gracious. That's why I mentioned earlier, He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. And then on the third day, Jesus rose again back to life to prove that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And He is now seated at the right hand of God, and one day He will return for a second time, no longer as a suffering Messiah, but as a conquering King. Those are basic truths that you need to know. But it's not just enough for you to know them, you need to agree to them. You need to agree that those things about salvation and about Jesus Christ are true. Because it's possible for a person to know all these things and not agree that they are true. In fact, there are some people who graduate from Bible seminary and they end up as atheists. They can read the Bible in Hebrew and in Greek. They know so many things about doctrine, but the problem is they do not agree to them as truth. So we need to know who God is and what God has done to save us, and we need to agree that that is the only way for us to be saved. And here's the last thing. There must be trust. And to illustrate this, let's say you're an aircraft engineer. And before you board the plane, you do a series of tests to check the condition of the plane. And after you do that, you make this conclusion that it's a good plane, it's mechanically sound, it has good condition, so it's a safe plane to ride on. But you see, agreeing to those things and knowing those things will not bring you to your destination, right? You need to board the plane. You need to commit yourself to riding the plane. And so just as you trust the pilot and the airplane to bring you to your destination, so you also trust that Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring you to heaven. But here's another thing that I want us to know about saving faith. Saving faith does not originate from us. And Paul highlights this in the next phrase, and he says, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." So before we think that the ability to trust in Jesus came from ourselves, Paul is arguing here, no, that is not of yourselves. It is a gift, not a result of works. And this begins to make sense after we've studied the first three verses of chapter 2. Remember that? Paul was saying that we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were deceived by sin and dominated by sin. And so a spiritually dead person can never respond favorably to the gospel. Therefore, for a person to respond in faith, God must first grant that person spiritual life. Therefore, faith simply becomes the expression of what is true in your heart. You were born again, okay? Our entire salvation, both grace and the faith that we have received from God, are described as a gift. That's why Thomas Chalmers said it this way, "Faith is like the hand of the beggar that takes the gift while adding nothing to it." It's almost Christmas, right? We go to the mall and we see these Christmas trees and we hear the Christmas songs playing already. Come Christmas time, you will receive some gifts, right? And how do you receive a gift? Does the person who will give you that gift would tell you, okay, sale ni siya, 1,000 siya, but 800 na lang. So here it is. So you owe me $800. Would that be considered a gift? No. That would be a business transaction. And so is it with our salvation. We simply receive it from God. Jonathan Edwards rightly said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." So Paul has shown us that salvation, being rescued from God's wrath, being made spiritually alive, is by grace through faith alone. Now we ask, why does salvation have to be that way? Why does it have to be all about God's grace and through faith alone in Christ alone? Well, Paul answers that for us in the next phrase in verse 9. He says, "So that no one may boast." You see, the goal of our salvation is for the glory of God. And when you study Scripture, you see the consistency of God. All throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, it has always been about the glory of God. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was for His glory. Now think about this. We know the universe is so vast. It is so infinite. NASA has explored a lot of things about our galaxies, about the Milky Way, about the solar system, but they know, they can tell you that there is still a vast universe that has yet to be explored. Now think about this. God created human beings, tiny, puny human beings, and He placed them in one place called planet Earth. Someone might wonder and say, well, if that's the case, there's so much wasted space, right? There's so much wasted space. Well, it would be wasted space if it were about us. But Psalm 19:1 tells us the heavens, the universe, is declaring the glory of God. So it is just but right that the universe be infinitely vast, because it tells us about the glory of God. So it is with our salvation, dear friends. Everything that we have received, and everything that we have experienced because of the grace of God, and everything that we will experience in the future. Remember last weekend, we talked about how God is going to display the riches of His grace and kindness in us in the coming ages. All that is for His glory. And the reason why God wants all the glory is because He knows, as our Creator, the only way we can experience true fulfillment and deep satisfaction is when we see Him for who He is in all of His glory and splendor. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "True moments of happiness happen during times of self-forgetfulness." Let me try to illustrate this. Let's say you're at the Grand Canyon or some beautiful place. And you're standing at this beautiful edge and you see the beauty of God's creation. Now when you stand there, how do you respond? Do you say, "Oh, this is going to boost my self-esteem"? No, right? You go to places like that to behold glory. And that gives us an idea that our hearts are designed to appreciate beauty and glory. But as we see the truth about Scripture, true glory and true beauty and true satisfaction can only be found in God. That's why He wants our salvation to be all about Him. So that when we see what God has done to save us, we will be able to worship Him with our all, with so much joy and with so much passion. And so that's the purpose why God saved us. It is for His glory. But at the same time, as He saves us for His glory, God gives us a divine purpose and calling for each of our lives. And this is my third point. Grace sanctifies us to do good works. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And here, Paul gives us one of the clearest explanations about the relationship of grace and good works. This is where good works fit into the Christian life. And I want you to understand this. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. You see the difference? Good works are the consequences of our salvation, not the cost of it. Good works are the fruit, not the root of our salvation. So if you want to know if a person is truly saved, you will see it in his life. That's why Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know that they are My disciples." Today, it's so easy to say that I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. In fact, James was writing his epistle because he wanted to confront that issue. There were these false teachers who were claiming to be Christians, claiming to be born again, but they still remained in a lifestyle of wickedness and sinfulness. That's why James said, "Faith without works is what? It's dead." You have no right to claim that you are a believer, you are born again, if your life is not changed. Because a person who is truly saved by the grace of God will live a life of good works. You will be transformed. Because the grace of God is not just sufficient to save us. It is strong enough to change our lives. That's why I love what Paul was saying in Titus. As he was talking about the grace of God, he said, "God's grace trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions." For the Christian, the grace of God is the great motivation to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. We are no longer motivated with a sense of duty or guilt. We obey God, we love God, we serve God because we have experienced His grace. We become a people that is zealous and passionate for good works. Obeying God no longer becomes a burden for us, but it becomes a great joy and a great delight. So what are these good works? Charles Spurgeon spoke about three kinds of good works. The first is works of obedience. When you study the Bible, you begin to see that it is the manual in life. You see principles there, commands there that could help you glorify God, that could help you become a better parent, a better employee, a better businessman, a better Christian. And so works of obedience is allowing the Bible, the truths of Scripture, to shape your mind and govern your life. So you find yourself obeying these things that God has commanded you. Secondly, Spurgeon spoke about works of love. As believers who have been raised to spiritual life, we are now able to fulfill the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. We are able to love God with our all, and we are able to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then you have works of faith. You rely on the promises of God, and when God gives you a vision and a purpose and a specific calling, you trust that He is the one who will supply the resources, the strength, and the opportunities for you to accomplish His plans and purposes. You need to understand each of us is designed uniquely by God for a specific purpose. For a specific purpose. God has blessed us with spiritual gifts, with abilities and talents. And the goal is, as we know these things, we are to use them, we are to exercise them for the glory of God. But again, you will not be motivated to exercise your spiritual gifts if you do not have a deep, rich understanding and experience about the grace of God. So when we think about Paul, his missionary journeys, the churches he planted, the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel, why was Paul able to do all those things with so much joy and passion? When he was in prison, he was writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he was asking the church in Philippi to rejoice. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." How can a person in a prison cell still rejoice? I think it's because Paul did not just have an intellectual understanding about the grace of God, but he had an experiential understanding about God's grace. That's why when Paul was old and advanced in years, he was writing this letter to his disciple Timothy. At that time, Timothy was experiencing a lot of challenges in the ministry. He was the pastor in Ephesus during that time, and he was a young pastor. He was only 30 years old. And there was a heresy that was being taught in this church, and so Timothy had to contend with these false teachers and false prophets. And he was being discouraged by these people. And he was tempted to give up. He was tempted to quit. But what did Paul do to encourage Timothy? He encouraged Timothy by relating to him his past experience of grace. He said, "You know what, Timothy? I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. I was rebelling against God. But on the road to Damascus, God saved me with His abundant grace." And so I think by doing that, Paul is indirectly allowing Timothy, remember the grace of God. You know my sufferings. You know the things that I endured for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all these years, what kept me going in the Christian life is the grace of God. So don't quit. Don't give up. And if you're like Timothy this morning, you're discouraged, you're lukewarm spiritually, you've lost your first love, don't give up. And you won't be able to give up because of the grace of God that will sustain you. Amen? And so again, we were created for good works. And what I love about this is that Paul tells us that the good works that we have done in the past and will do in the future, this was prepared by God beforehand. Paul says, which God prepared beforehand. So just like in our salvation, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we know God chose us even before the foundation of the world. And it's so great to know, it's interesting to know that our good works have also been predetermined by God. So think about those things that you've done for Christ before. The ministries you were part of. That was not your idea. That was not your plan. That was God's plan. And He planned that even before time began. And the application here is this. If God chose me even before the foundation of the world, and if He predetermined my good works, then it eliminates any kind of boasting. Even the things that we do for God, we know it's not because of us. It's all because of what God has done and planned even before time began. Now, although God sovereignly ordained these good works before time began, we have a responsibility. We are responsible to walk in them. That's why Paul said that we should walk in them. The idea here, to walk means to take a series of small steps in the same direction over a long period of time. Walking in these good works which God has prepared for us implies a lifelong process. And so everything about our lives, the focus must be to please God. We don't volunteer to serve when we have some free time, okay? Not all of us would have the opportunity to serve God full time, but let me remind you this, as Christians, we can serve God all the time. And that's the idea here. R.C. Sproul said, we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business, and some to our schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to give all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. There is no division between the sacred and the secular for the Christian. When you're at work, you serve God there. When you're at school, when you're at home, you serve God there. And the same is true in church. We need to understand this because God doesn't save anyone so that they can live for themselves. When a person is saved, that person must ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know that that was the question that Paul asked when God saved him on the Damascus Road? Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, if you have experienced the grace of God, have you asked God that question? Lord, what do you want me to do? And remember, God has already prepared your good works in advance. All you have to do is to seek God. All you need to do is to seek the wisdom of God. And He will lead you. He will lead you to that path. There is one final idea I want to share. The good works that we walk in should be done in a corporate context. Paul uses the word we twice in verse 10, and that points us towards this corporate aspect of these good works. And so as a church, we need to engage in good works together. We need to do ministry and projects and outreach programs together. That's the way God has designed the church. God does not want us to live in isolation when we do our own thing for God. No, God wants us to serve Him together with His people because we are called the body of Christ. The body has many parts and each part has different functions. And so it is with the church. We have different roles. We have different responsibilities. We have different functions. You know, we've been praying as a church that God would open doors for us to be able to serve God together in this community, in this city. And this is a praise report because God has answered our prayers. You've been praying for Barangay Apas, right? That God would open a door for us to do ministry there, to do outreach programs there. Well, last Tuesday, our missions pastor, Jed, met with the barangay captain there. And we requested that they would, if they could, reserve the basketball court for us on December 17. So we can do a basketball game there and Coach Al Solis would share his testimony. So happened this barangay captain knew Al Solis because he's an ex-PBA player. He's well known here in Cebu. And he was very delighted that Al Solis would speak and share his testimony on December 17. So he said, okay, we'll reserve that for you. And he also said, we also want you to be involved in our feeding program. We did not think about that. We did not plan that. But again, these are the works that God planned even before time began for Living Word IT Park to do. And he said, we have this public school. We also want you to minister to our students. And so we're going to be having a feeding program, evangelism, and we will be ministering to the students there, the people there. And all these things have been predetermined by God already. Isn't that amazing, church? Can we give God the glory for that? That's what I said 2 weeks ago. We plan to do a weekly Bible study. And as people begin to join that Bible study, hopefully one day we would have a Cebuano service in IT Park. Secondly, we've been praying for IT Park, the people working there, and it's really amazing that God answered both just in 1 week. Just last week, God answered our prayers, and God opened a door for us to be able to share the gospel to call center agents there in IT Park. We have a member here, Chip. She's into wellness. She speaks about how to eat healthy and cook healthy, plant-based diet, and she was able to do these talks for call centers. And I talked to her and I told her, Chip, you want to partner with us? Because there's no way we can get into a call center by just simply telling them we want to share the gospel, right? And she said, well, let's try. Let's do it. And she talked to the HR, and she agreed. And there were about 32 call center agents who were there. So Chip gave her talk, and then she said, well, I have this friend who's a cancer survivor. And she introduced Pastor Jojo. And Pastor Jojo shared his testimony, how God sustained him when he had cancer. And he was also able to share the gospel. He preached about the thief on the cross. And 32 call center agents heard the gospel preached in their building. Humanly speaking, that really seems impossible. And to be honest, we felt like when we were about to enter the building, we felt like we were undercover agents. But again, God opened that door, and God has been opening doors for us in church. All we need to do is to walk into them, right? And participate and serve God together. But again, the only way we can be motivated is when we truly experience God's grace. Now, a few days ago, I was watching over the kids, and I always try to share the gospel to my son, Marco, and I always tell him, Marco, do you know that Jesus loves you? He loves you so much that he gave his life for you. And there was this day, he just all of a sudden told me, Daddy, Jesus loves you. And I was surprised that he told me that. I was so delighted. I was so glad that, talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? And Marco just preached the gospel to me the other day, and I was thinking about what he said. I told myself, yes, Marco, Jesus loves me. We hear that a lot of times, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. But when you understand the grace of God, that truth is so sweet and so personal to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. So to end, church, do you have any idea how many good works God has prepared for you? They are waiting for you to enter into as you walk in faith and trust in Christ. The situations are there, ready and waiting for you to step into. This is what God has called you to do. This is what God has called us to do as a church. And so as you do, you become a vivid display of the greatness of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God. And may all that you do for God be motivated and be sustained by the amazing grace of God. Let's pray. I was talking about God blessing us with certain gifts and talents. And even the situations that we have right now in life, our past experiences, maybe it was cancer, maybe it was this trial. And now you begin to understand that God has a purpose why God allowed you to experience that. It is for you to be able to glorify God through it and serve God through the talents He has given you. And so I want to ask this question. As we've been talking about the doctrines of grace and what God has done for us, verse 10 calls for a response. Would you serve God? Would you be engaged in good works and good deeds for the glory of God? Would you commit yourself to this church, to serve in this church, to go to these communities, these open doors that God has given us to serve God, to let people know that there is grace in Christ Jesus? If that is your desire, please stand. Praise the Lord. This time, I'd like to call our missions team, Joshua, Edmar, and Jed, together with Pastor Georgia and Brother Nick. We're going to do something in Barangay Apas. And we're also doing something in IT Park. I'd like to call Chip as well, because this Wednesday, we're going to be going to Kairos. It's her restaurant. And 10 people from this call center will be joining the YP. And we will have fellowship with them. And so let us pray. Guys, please join me here on stage. We will dedicate our ministries, our projects to the Lord. And we will ask God to help us, to strengthen us. Pastor Georgia, Brother Nick, Chip, can you please join me here? As a church, let us pray together. Do you believe that God is great? Do you believe that God is able to accomplish His plans and purposes for our lives and for our church? Let's pray. Lord, we stand here before You acknowledging that these good works that we would walk into have been prepared by You even before time began. And just like our salvation, Lord, You chose us even before the foundation of the world. And this good works that we will about to do, Lord, is only because of You. And so we want to give You all the glory for all the things that You will do in and through us. And so, Father, we pray right now for Barangay Apas, Lord. We thank You for that barangay captain, Lord, Ramil, O God. Lord, we first pray for him, O God. That through our ministry, through our outreach programs, Father, he would see the grace of Jesus Christ displayed in our lives. I pray that one day, Lord, he, together with his wife and his family, Lord, would worship us, would worship you, O God, in this church. And I pray, O Father God, that barangay, Lord, in Apas would come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. As Coach Al Solis would give his testimony, I pray, Lord, that You would grant them spiritual life, that they would come to know You as their Lord and Savior. And we also want to pray, Father God, for that call center, O God. Lord, for that people who heard the gospel. We pray, O God, that You would grant them spiritual life as well. And we pray for this Wednesday's activity, Lord. I pray, Lord God, as we share the love of Christ to them, they would see the difference, Lord. And together as a church, I pray that all of us, O Lord, will participate. All of us will serve together. And that You would use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities so that this city, Lord, the city of Cebu, will know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. And that You alone, O God, would be praised and glorified and worshiped and adored. O Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.